As we read the story tonight, I'd like us to focus on a climactic statement. But we have to read the whole story to get to the climactic statement. And that's often the way it is. There's sometimes a certain statement that stands out in the story. It's sort of like the punchline. But we have to take the whole entire story into context. If you're there in 2 Kings chapter 11, notice verse 1. This is 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. When Adaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. In other words, many persons were murdered. So let's just pause here and get a little background here. Who is this Adaliah? Where did she come from? Adaliah is the daughter of King Ahab. And you know that King Ahab was not a very good king. So this Adaliah was given in marriage to Jehoshaphat's eldest son, Jehoram. That's often what they did in those days, to affirm alliances or to make peace treaties, they would have a marriage. And so Ahab's daughter Adaliah was given to Jehoshaphat's eldest son, Jehoram. Well, when Jehoram died, his son, Azariah, became king, as he should. Now in verse 1, we read that, well, when Azariah died, now Adaliah steps up and kills all the royal heirs, all those sons of Azariah that were in line to take the throne. She murders them all. And what does she do? She grabs the throne and the seat of power for herself. A very self-seeking woman. What a terrible tragedy. Notice verse 2. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, the sister of Azariah, took Joash, the son of Azariah. See, Joash was one of those sons who was entitled to become king because he was the son of Azariah. So Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Azariah, took Joash, the son of Azariah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Adaliah so that he would not be killed. So Joash was hidden. This is verse 3. So Joash was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years. Well, Adaliah reigned over the land. Imagine that. She seized power, and she was able to rule for 6 years. Boy, did she have a strong hold on power. Power that was not rightfully hers. I might also mention that this Adaliah, who was daughter of wicked King Ahab up in the north in Samaria, was very fond of Baal worship. And she actively promoted Baal worship. In fact, some of the people who actively promoted the worship of Jehovah, she had them executed because she was so fond of worshiping Baal. So now verse 4. So in the seventh year, Jehoiada, now he's the high priest, I should mention that, he's the high priest. So in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of hundreds and the bodyguards and the escorts and brought them into the house of the Lord to him. And he made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. And I can well imagine Jehoiada is telling all of these bodyguards and escorts and troops that he's assembled, this is the king's son. This is Azariah's son. This is the person who is alive that's supposed to sit on the throne of David. But no, wicked Adaliah has seized power and she's running things. Notice verse 5. Then he, that is Jehoiada, the high priest, commanded them, saying, this is what you shall do. 1/3 of you shall come on duty on the Sabbath, shall be keeping watch over the king's house. 1/3 shall be at the gate of Shur, and 1/3 at the gate behind the escorts. You shall keep watch of the house, lest it be broken down. The two contingents of you who go off duty on the Sabbath shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord for the king. But you shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapon in his hand. And whoever comes within range, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king as he goes out and as he comes in. So Jehoiada, the high priest, has so arranged these escorts and bodyguards and this contingency of troops and so forth to keep a good eye on the king's house where wicked Adaliah lives, keep an eye on her and see what she's doing, and also keep a good eye and surround the temple complex where Joash, the rightful heir to the throne, is being held and kept safe. So verse 9, so the captains of the hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. Each of them took his men who were to be on duty in the Sabbath with those who were going off duty in the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. And the priest gave the captains of hundreds the spears and shield which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of the Lord. And the escort stood, every man with his weapon in his hand, all around the king, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, by the altar and the temple. And he, Jehoiada, brought out, on this very special occasion, he brought out the king's son. He brought Joash out and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony, gave him the copy of the law. As you know, the kings were always supposed to have a copy of the law to read it and study it and meditate day in, there, and night so that they might fully do the will and the law of God. So what we have here in verse 12 is a coronation ceremony going on. Jehoiada, the high priest, is making sure that Joash, Azariah's son, is being coronated as king. So in verse 12, they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king!" Well, how do you think Adaliah is going to take to all this? I mean, we're about to witness a political coup in this story. Now, just be patient. We're getting to the climactic statement here. It's going to take a while, but just bear with me. Now, verse 13. So when Adaliah heard the noise, she heard the noise of the escorts and the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. You know, she heard the commotion. She couldn't help but want to know what's going on in my city. After all, I'm the queen, I'm the ruler, I should know what's going on. Verse 14, when she looked, there was the king. Joash was just anointed king. He's only 7 years old. I'm not quite sure what the sight looked like, but we know that Jehoiada, the high priest, is the one who's counseling and helping Joash make all the decisions. So verse 14, when she looked, there was the king standing by a pillar according to the custom. So when a king was a coronated king, there was a certain custom that it'd stand in a certain spot, and that's what he was doing. And the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king as well, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. And Adaliah, she tore her clothes and cried out, "Treason! Treason!" Then Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the army, and said to them, "Take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her." For the priest had said, "Do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord." Verse 16, so they seized her. They seized this wicked Adaliah. And she went by the way of the horse's entrance to the king's house, that is the royal palace. And there she was killed. Now verse 17. Keep in mind now that Joash is now the rightful king. He's only 7, so he's going to be under the tutelage of the high priest Jehoiada. So verse 17, this is the climactic statement I want us to notice. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people. So they're entering into some sort of solemn pledge between the Lord God Jehovah, the king, and all the people. And here's a summary and the sum and gist of this covenant. That they should be the Lord's people. But wait a minute. I thought they were already the Lord's people. What's going on here? Jehoiada, the high priest, is saying to the king and to all the people at this happy day of coronation, we're going to enter into a solemn pledge. We're going to enter into a covenant. We're going to enter into an oath. We're going to enter into a promise with the Lord that the king and all the people, we're going to become the Lord's people. We're going to start acting like the Lord's people. We're going to realize our identity once again, and we're going to start acting and living out our identity as God's covenant people. Because they haven't been acting that way. They haven't been acting like God's covenant people. They have forgotten their identity, that they belong to Him who called them out of Egypt and saved them just because He loves them. Did you know that you're part of that community of the Lord's people? You're not just any people. You're a special people. You are the Lord's people. Well, that ought to get you excited tonight. That ought to make you happy. I belong to the Lord. I'm part of this family, this community of the Lord's people. Notice the end of verse 17. Well, let me read it again. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. So two covenants. One between the king and the people and the Lord, and another covenant between the people and the king. So Jehoiada was rallying the people to serve the king as the king served the Lord. He was rallying people to get back to their roots, get back to what the covenant people were all about. He was rallying for a revival. We'll consider further this business about being the Lord's people in just a moment. But let's see what the outcome of this covenant that they had just made. Let's see what the outcome of it was, or the immediate outcome. What did they do? Verse 18. So, did they just enter into a covenant and say, well, that's good, Lord. We're just going to make a promise that we're going to start being your people once again. And what did they do? Just all go home and forget about it? No, notice verse 18. And all the people of the land, they went to the temple of Baal. And they tore it down. They thoroughly, completely, totally broke in pieces its altars and its images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. In entering into this renewed covenant with the Lord, they said, we can't tolerate idolatry. We can't do that. God's a jealous God. And so they went and they broke down this temple, the whole temple dedicated to this false god. And so they demonstrated their renewed loyalty to the Lord. Let's follow up a little bit on this theme of being the Lord's people. And I want you to look at a few other passages. So if you have your Bible, if you will, go to Exodus chapter 19. We won't have time to look at all of these tonight. But as I was reading this passage in 2 Kings, that statement that you should be the Lord's people really stood out to me. I feel so often as Christians we have an identity crisis. We're not really sure who we are, and we should be sure who we are. We should be sure to whom we belong. And we should be sure of the expectations He has for us. And we should be sure of all the blessings and the privileges that are ours in being part of the Lord's people. If you're there now, I indicated Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verse 3. Exodus 19, verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, or a kingdom of servants, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. God has taken unto himself the people of Israel, the people of Jacob, and God has claimed them as his own special treasure. Can you begin to see all of the joy and all of the delight and all of the happiness that God has in taking these people and delivering them from Egypt and bringing them out into the wilderness and making them his own people, revealing himself and his love and his mercy and his compassion, making them his own people? What I want to say to all of us tonight is, we're his people, we're God's people. That means God is investing in us, and God loves us, and God cares about us, and we're special, and we're precious, and we're dear to the heart and soul and mind of Almighty God. Let's go to the next passage. Leviticus 19, if you will. We'll just take these in order. Hopefully that makes it easier to find them. Just go to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. I don't think this is the right passage I wanted, so let's just forge ahead to the next one. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Sorry about that. Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy 4. Okay. Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 15. Deuteronomy 4, verse 15. And this is the passage I did want. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift up your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, that's out of Egypt, to do what? To be his people, his inheritance, as you are this day. Consider the privilege that belongs to this people. They have been brought out by the Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. God has brought them out, and God has claimed them as his people. They belong to him. They are his possession. He owns them. And he has taken responsibility for them. What becomes of these people, God has taken responsibility. Let's go to the next passage, chapter 7. Just flip the page, chapter 7. Again, God's covenant people are being exhorted not to commit idolatry, but to give their devotion wholeheartedly to God. And if you're there in chapter 7, notice verse 6. This is the reason why people are to serve God faithfully and completely. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. That's amazing. If we could sort of step into the story world of this passage, I wonder if these people to whom this is being spoken thousands of years ago, I wonder if they really understand and appreciate how privileged they are, how blessed they are. There's no people you should rather be than to be the Lord's people. Notice, let's read on verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. In other words, the Lord didn't choose you because you were such a big nation, a big mighty nation. No, the Lord chose them just because he loves them, because of his sovereign love. Notice verse 8, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations, those who love him and keep his commandments. We are the Lord's people. Let's continue looking at these in Deuteronomy chapter 9, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 26. Here Moses is recounting the time when the Israelites made the golden calf and committed idolatry. He's bringing up the subject again, kind of reminding the people of their past failure so they don't fail God again. And he's also reminding the people of God's mercy and God's compassion. So in talking about this failure, Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 26, therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people. That's what he says. Lord, these are your people. Lord, don't destroy your people. Lord, don't destroy your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. It's like Moses is saying, God, I'm going to wash my hands of this. They're your people. You deal with them. You take care of them. And you can't abandon them now. Verse 27, remember your servants, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and do not look on the stubbornness of this people or on their wickedness of their sin, lest the land from which you brought us should say, oh, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in this wilderness. That's what Moses doesn't want people to say. Verse 29, yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and your outstretched arm. And as you know the story, God did not destroy his people. He kept his word because God's honor and God's name and God's reputation was at stake. Let's go to Deuteronomy 14, if you will. I believe God has profound delight in saving us through the shed blood of Christ and making us his people. That brings a lot of happiness to God. We tend to think about how things affect us. We tend to think about what brings me happiness, but maybe for once we should just step back and say, well, what brings happiness to God? And we do. And that's amazing, because the last I knew, I was still a sinner, and we all still sin. None of us have been completely perfected. We're not fully sanctified, and yet God regards us as his special people, his treasure. We'll get to a few New Testament passages in just a minute, but if you're there in Deuteronomy 14, notice these words, Deuteronomy 14, verse 1. You are the children of the Lord your God. Wow. That describes our relationship with the Lord God Jehovah. It describes our identity. We belong to the Lord God Jehovah. We are his possession. He owns us. So, you are the children of the Lord your God. And that means something, and this is what it means. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your head for the dead. That's what the pagans do, so we shouldn't act like pagans. For verse 2, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Wow. I need to let that soak in and get a hold of my heart and my soul. And let's just go to one more in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 26. If you will, Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26, verses 16 through 19. Deuteronomy 26, verse 16. This day the Lord has the Lord God, your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. See, no half-heartedness here, no mediocrity here. Complete, total devotion to God. Verse 17, today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, that you will obey his voice. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed, notice this now, also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he has promised you, that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. We are so blessed. We are so privileged to be the Lord's people. Let's just fast forward to the New Testament. Let's just go to Titus, if you will. Titus chapter 2. We'll just look at two New Testament passages and then make some final application. Let's go to Titus. This is one of the letters of the Apostle Paul as he speaks to Titus. There's no more secure a place to be than to be among the Lord's people. You want shelter, safety, protection, being the Lord's people. The most honorable name to have is to be among the Lord's people. You're there now in Titus, chapter 2, verse 14. And this is referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. That's a reference to his death on the cross for us and for our sins. Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem, that he might rescue, that he might liberate us from every lawless deed, and purify or cleanse or wash for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. We're the Lord's special people. Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, looks down. He looks at me. He looks at you. And he says to all of us, look, you're my special people. You're special. You're my treasure. You're prized. You're valued. You're loved. In the Old Testament, to be the elect people of God meant to be the loved people of God. And because we're chosen of the Lord, we're also precious in the eyes of the Lord. One final passage. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. So just go past Hebrews, go past James, and we come to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here Peter is recounting God's work through the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And he says to those believers to whom he writes, scattered throughout five Roman provinces, he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. You are an elect race of people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a royal or kingly group of servants. You are a holy nation. You are a set apart ethnicity. You are God's own special people. Wow, that's amazing. We're God's special people. And here's the reason why. That you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has called us all out of the darkness of sin and ignorance, and God has called us into the marvelous light of his grace and salvation in Christ Jesus, and that's where we stand today, in God's marvelous light. We are a special people. We are a chosen people. We are the Lord's people. Let's make some final application. Remember that story about Adaliah, wicked Queen Adaliah, and how Jehoiada made sure that young Joash was rightfully installed as king? You remember how he brought the king out and all the people? And he said to all the people and the king, I want you to enter into a covenant, a solemn covenant this day, that you will be the Lord's people. We are the Lord's people. Now we need to make sure that we act like the Lord's people. that we rest in the Lord, that we trust in the Lord, that we depend upon the Lord, that we enjoy the Lord, that we sing the praises of the Lord, that we pray to the Lord, that we honor the Lord. We're the Lord's people. We need to have a great sense of devotion to Him. Yet we need to realize afresh the honor and the privilege that is ours. There is no higher honor on planet Earth than being the Lord's people. You may be given lots of praises. You may be given lots of accolades. You may earn lots of awards handed out by fellow human beings. But the greatest accolade, the greatest honor, is to be among the Lord's people. It's the best place to be. Let's pray. And let's ask God that we might understand and appreciate our true identity even more. Let's pray. Lord God, we bow before You. And Lord, we just want to praise Your name. We want to jump up and down for joy that You, in Your mercy and in Your love and in Your compassion and in Your grace, have made us Your people. Lord, there's nothing about us why You should have loved us. But we know that You've demonstrated Your love for us when You put Your Son Jesus on the cross. Lord, You have claimed us for Yourself. And Lord, You're working in us. You've given us Your Word. You've given us Your Holy Spirit. You've given us Your salvation. You've given us so much. And yet so often we're unthankful. Lord, we're Your people, called by Your name. Your reputation is at stake. And Lord, we get to eat and we get to drink of Your goodness day in and day out. We get to dine of the mercies of the Lord. The Lord, help us to realize afresh who we really are. Help us to understand our identity. Help us to realize how secure we are being Your people. And help us to love You because You have first loved us. Lord, work on the heart and mind and soul of each person here tonight. Lord, You know our needs, our cares, our struggles, our worries. You know our trials, our difficulties. You know our failures, our sins. You know the longings of our hearts and our aspirations. You know our disappointments. Lord, You know us inside out. You know everything about us. In fact, Lord, You know us better than we know ourselves. So meet our needs as You see them tonight, Lord. We ask this for Jesus' sake, that His name might be honored, because we're His special treasure, His special people. And help us to have a love and a zeal for good works, to honor Jesus our Savior. In His name we do pray. Amen. Final hymn is actually a prayer. Hymn number 45, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Pilgrim through this barren land, I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with Your powerful hand. Hymn number 45. Let's stand as we sing, and we'll sing all three stanzas. Hymn number 45. Hymn number 45. Go ahead and give us the introduction, John.